The life of the Apostle Paul was marked by suffering. Many and varied were his trials. He knew affliction and he knew persecution. He had been struck down. He had been left for dead. He carried with him great anxiety for the churches and a deep concern for the lost. The Apostle Paul was a man dogged by death every day. And because of this, there were some in the church in Corinth who thought him a pitiful failure. There were some in the church at Corinth who thought him a sorry excuse for an apostle. But despite these realities, he did not lose heart. He considered his ministry an undeserved gift from God. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." This ministry that was being questioned by some in Corinth, this ministry that led him into danger in the city, and danger in the country, and danger on the seas, danger from his countrymen, and danger from foreigners, danger from mankind, and danger from the powers of darkness. All of these dangers accompanying this ministry that he was engaged in, this ministry was a mercy to Paul. Or where else might the Apostle Paul be if he were not engaging in this ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? Where else might the Apostle Paul be if Jesus Christ had not confronted him on the roads to Damascus? Where else might Paul be if he had not been called into the service of King Jesus? Well, the Apostle Paul was on the road to destruction. He thought he was the one who was doing the destroying. He took up the authority of the priests and the elders in Jerusalem against any Jews anywhere in the world that he could find who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was set upon destroying them. But as he pursued that road of destruction, he himself was heading along a road that would end in his own destruction. And out of it, God plucked him. From that road, Christ drew him. And he saw this ministry beset with suffering, this ministry dogged by death. He saw this ministry as a mercy from God. What a privilege to be engaged in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And not only that, but his own sufferings, his own sorrows, his own near-death experiences, they were a vehicle for highlighting the saving power and the transcendent glory of God. As he states in verses 15 and 16, "This is all for your sake, dear Corinthians, so that as grace extends to more and more people in their salvation, it may increase thanksgivings to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these difficulties. Which leads us into our text this morning in verses 16 through 18. A text which I want to work through with you, but not starting at the beginning. I want you to see, in the first place, what Paul declares in the last phrase. The things that are unseen are eternal. This is Paul's conviction. Every moment of every day, Paul was convinced of this. The things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are unseen are eternal. There is a refrain that is going through Paul's mind over and over again as he meets with hostility in the synagogue, as they drag him out, and as they seek to stone him. He says, the things that are unseen are eternal. As he endures the storms of the Mediterranean Sea, as the ship on which he sails is about to be broken up and all souls cast into the depths, the things that are unseen are eternal, Paul reminds himself. As he enters into the marketplaces of Gentile cities, and he stands up there and begins to reason with those who gather around to hear some new thing. And as he speaks to them of God's sovereignty in history, as he declares to them his love and mercy in life, and as he proclaims to them man's rebellion and condemnation under the law, and as he shows forth to them the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, and as those crowds begin to taunt him, as they begin to ridicule him and scorn him for all of these myths and fables that have deceived his heart and mind, Paul says, the things that are unseen are eternal. They are eternal. It's not that the things that are seen were a figment of his own imagination. It is not that the dangers that he experienced were just his own silly thoughts and ideas. He was in real danger. He was in real trouble. He was in very real pain as rods and whips and stones beat against his body. He wasn't simply wishing these things away. He was enduring them. He was gritting his teeth, but he was reminding himself the things that are unseen are eternal. Yes, his sufferings in this life were tangible sufferings. Every nerve ending stung with pain and informed his brain of the damage that was being done to his body, that would be left with scars for the rest of his life. These were real things, inescapable realities in his life. But he reminds himself the things that are unseen are eternal. Because there is this reality that is beyond that which can be sensed by our bodies, a reality that our eyes cannot see and our ears cannot hear and our hands cannot touch, that our noses cannot smell and our tongues cannot taste. And it's not any less of a reality for the limitations of our five senses. It is a reality that is longed for by every human heart. Everyone longs for it. A reality in which there is no suffering, a reality in which there is no pain, a reality in which there is no discomfort, a reality in which there is no conflict, a reality in which there is no hate. This is a reality we all long for and yearn for, but it is a reality that is known to the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reality that he is assured of, that he is certain of in his longing for it. We live in this sorrow-filled world, don't we? It's a real world of sorrow and pain. And we feel it every day of our lives. There isn't a day in which, in some form or other, we are confronted by the reality of sorrow in this world. And often that reality is severe. It is painful. It is something that is inescapable, enduring. All of our senses cry out to us of the reality of the suffering of this world. And so we long for heaven, don't we? We yearn for it. How often we have thought in our minds, if we have not spoken the words upon our lips, we wish it was over, this world, this suffering, this pain, this anguish of body or mind or spirit. We wish it was over. Why do we wish it was over? Because we know on the other side of death, there is heaven. And we cling to the description of heaven in Revelation, don't we? That description of a place of no pain, no more suffering, where God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We long for that paradise, that pain-free existence, that sorrowless place. We long for it. Paul says, and that place is eternal. We do not see it now, but oh, it is there. And it is eternal, it is unending. It will never waver. It will not ebb and flow in the strength of its anesthetism of our pain. It will be eliminated. All pain, all sorrow, all suffering eliminated forever and ever and ever. That unseen place. We long for it. Where all the horrible consequences of sin are banished. There is no more hurting. There is no more cruelty. There is no more unkindness. There is no more one-upmanship. There is no more boasting and belittling. It will all be done away with. Forever and ever, all of those consequences and effects of sin that surround us in our lives in this reality will be removed. In that reality, we long for it, do we not? The world longs for that. They long for a heaven like that. But Paul's longing was for something more than that. So something more than the freedom from the pain that was very real to him. something more than the elimination of the hatred and pride of man's heart that was very real to him. Now Paul was striving with all of his might, reaching out for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, he tells us. There was an inheritance for him. There was for him a crown of righteousness. And that's one of the things he longed for. That's one of these unseen things. An unseen thing that is eternal. His own life. His own heart. His own mind. Will be freed from the shackles of sin and its effects forever and ever. No more will there be fighting and battling in his own heart, tearing one way and the other, seeking to do what is right, but doing that which is evil in God's sight. The battle will be over. The victory crown will be won as he enters into heaven, into the joy of his Lord, to receive the inheritance from the hand of his God. What a blessing that would be. What a longing he has for that. An eternal inheritance that is incorruptible. It cannot be spoiled in any way, not like any of the things of this world, which can be lost, which spoil over time. That new thing, that nice shiny thing that you took so much pride in, and the years have gone by and it's become dusty and its gloss has faded and it's got bits broken on it. And so it is with everything in this world. There is an inheritance that is unfading in heaven. The years go by and it's still as good as new. The centuries go by and it never lacks its luster. The millennia go by and it's not corrupted or broken in any way. It's always the same, this great inheritance, a crown of righteousness. Paul was convinced that it was his as he lived his life in the sorrows and the sufferings of this world. He says, the things that are unseen are eternal. Oh, and how he longed for more than the righteousness of that crown. He would throw that down before his God, before the first day in heaven was up. It was more than the freedom from the sufferings of this life that he longed for. When he entered into heaven, when he entered into that place of paradise, freedom from the pains that he has endured, when he enters into his inheritance, he will see Jesus. He will see his Saviour. He will see the Christ who won for him that inheritance, who paid the price for him of that eternal life, who has secured for him that everlasting healing from pain and sorrow and suffering. He would see Jesus. And Jesus would come to him. And Jesus will embrace him. Those arms will be outstretched and the nail prints will be visible before they enfold him in his love. Oh, isn't that the scene that is painted for you by the story of the prodigal son? I'm not imagining things. That our great God and our Saviour is waiting for us there to embrace us in his love, to take us into his presence, to see this Jesus who came into this world to save us from our sins, to do that which we could not do for ourselves. The one man in all of human history who could lay down his life as a ransom for another. And he gave his life a ransom for me. He purchased me. He paid the price for my sins. He reconciled me to my Creator. And I will see him there in glory. And it will never fade, that sight of him. It will never be lost. I will never lose him. Oh, sometimes I feel I lose him. I lose him in this world. I get distracted. I get taken up by the things of this world. But there, he will always be with me. Ah, he promises to be with me now, I know. But I don't always feel it. I don't always believe it. But then, oh, these unseen things, they're eternal. And this Jesus, who paid the price for my sins, will lead me to the throne of his great and glorious God. And there he will take his own seat beside his Father. And I will worship as I've never worshipped before. Without distraction. Without misunderstanding. Without error. I will see him and I will love him with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. And I will worship him forever and ever, who is my God and my Saviour. These are the eternal blessings that await us in all of their glorious fullness. Things that are unseen, they are eternal. And so Paul says, so we look to the things that are unseen. We look to those things. We look away from this world. We look away from the things of this world. We look away from the things that take up the thoughts and the energies of the people of this world. We turn away from those things in which we put so much trust and which prove so disappointing. The people in whom we have placed so much hope. Oh, and how far short they fall in our estimation and expectation. Oh, if only we would heed God's word and not put our trust in princes, in the sons of men. How feeble and frail they are. The things, the little gods of this world that we trust in and prove so disappointed. We must turn away from those. Our eyes must not be set upon those. Those cannot be our hope. We must set our sights on things unseen. On things eternal. all those promising aspirations that we have, all those hope-filled ambitions. Oh, how great they seem to us when we are young, don't they? Oh, for the ambition and the unspoiled hope of youth. But they pass. They give way, don't they? They do not satisfy. Even when we get there, even when that ambition is fulfilled, and it just, we think, for what? For what? All of that effort, all of that time, all of that energy for a momentary sense of accomplishment. And then what? What's it worth? The suffering and the sickness, the sins that fill our lives and shatter our dreams and destroy our expectations, the pain and the sorrow that increasingly becomes our companion in life. We must turn our eyes away from these things. Yes, they are real. We cannot ignore the pain and the sorrow and the disappointment and the shame, but we can turn our eyes away from them to something better, to something more glorious. These unseen things, these eternal things, for the things of this life, as real as they are, as tangible as they are transient. They're passing. Or they don't feel like they're passing. This day of pain gives way to another day of pain, and week to week, and month to month, and year to year. It doesn't seem transient. Seems so real, so all-encompassing, the sorrows and the griefs and the pains of this world. How can we talk about it as being transient? But it's like a mist in the morning. It's real, it's there, it's wet and cold and tangible, but it goes. It passes, the sun rises, burns it off, and it's forgotten. And so too, these transient things of this life, as real as they are passing. They are momentary. Not in comparison to a year, they're not momentary. Not in comparison to a decade, they're not momentary. Not in comparison to the 70 years and 10 of a lifetime, they're not momentary. But in comparison to eternity, oh, they're momentary. They're nothing. They're passing. And so we do not fix our attention upon these things, but we look to those things that are unseen, those things that are eternal. And we allow the eternal to set the temporal in their right perspective, in their right place. We get the scale right. And we draw our lives to scale. And do not allow a mountain to be made out of a molehill. These are real. These experiences in this world. But they are light. They're not weighty. Oh, but you say they are weighty. They weigh down on me. at times till I despair of life itself. You cannot tell me that these things are light and not weighty. Ah, but here is eternity. Here is glory. Here are the things unseen, but you say, those things, they're just so ethereal. They're not tangible. I cannot touch them. I cannot see them. Oh, but they are weighty. They are full of glory and substance and certainty. They are eternal. We must get the scale right, you see. We must see our lives in the light of eternity and not become so wrapped up in the moment, not so wrapped up in the week, not so wrapped up in the year, not so wrapped up even in this life, that we fail to see eternity stretching before us forever and ever and ever and ever. And what does it hold for you who are followers of Jesus Christ? It holds blessings and joys and pleasures and peace and the glory of God forever and ever. You must look to the things that are unseen. Because these sufferings and these sorrows are real. You cannot imagine them away, but you can set them in the light of eternity and put them in the proper scale of forever and ever. Further, these real sufferings, these pains and griefs and sorrows and disappointments are used by God for our good. He blesses them to us. It is not that these things, our enduring of suffering, our gritting in teeth and bearing it, merit for us the riches of eternity, but they are the road to eternity for us. They are the means by which the eternal become ours. Because these are the things that God has decreed must be, that we might, in some small measure, walk with Jesus through this world into the world to come. That we might, in some small measure, share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ in this world. That we might share in his glory in the world to come. So we look to those things that are unseen, taking our eyes off this reality which will pass away like a dream. We fix them on the eternal. And as we do so, as we do this, as we recognize that the unseen are eternal, and as we fix our thoughts upon those things and live in the light of those things, God does a work in us. And I want you thirdly to see that we are being daily renewed, and so we do not lose heart. Yes, we're wasting away. Paul says that, doesn't he? Wasting away. In this world of sin and death, he felt as though he was wasting away. As he went about his commission as a minister of the new covenant, he felt that he was wasting away. As he endured his journeys and all the trials and difficulties that they brought into his life, he felt he was wasting away. Through all the beatings, the whippings, the stonings, the imprisonments. Through going without food and shelter and clothing and those basics of life, Paul's body is wasting away. He bears the scars of the brutality of man and the fallenness of nature. And it's very clear that Paul, well, he was wasting away in this world, and we feel that too. You get to a point where you realise it very much more than you ever did before. One point in your life it's hypothetical, theoretical, and then it becomes very real. You're wasting away. But that's just the outward man, Paul says. That's the body of this world, our outer self. The kernel is different. The inside is different. Inwardly, he says, we are being renewed. Being renewed. Being renewed. Day by day, being renewed. Even as the outer body is wasting away, inwardly he's going on from strength to strength, being renewed. How is this so? How can this be? Because he is looking to the things that are unseen, which are eternal. Because he has his thoughts focused upon his Saviour Jesus Christ and all the promises that are gathered together in him. Because he is serving in the trenches for his king, that he might be glorified in his life. And as he does so, life wells up within him. It is a water springing up within his own heart to eternal life, a renewing life, a growing life, a maturing life, a fruitful life. Just as Jesus Christ went through the pangs of suffering in this world and entered into glory, so God has determined that the followers of Jesus Christ will walk a similar path. Their sufferings will not atone for their sins. Only Christ's sufferings can do that. But in their sufferings, they share the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that they may share in his glory too. And Paul says this is the reality for him. He knows the truth of God's promises. He mounts up with wings like the eagle. He runs and is not weary. He walks and does not faint in his inward spirit. And he pursues with determination the path through this life, because he is looking to the unseen, which are eternal. And so he does not lose heart. He does not lose heart, because Paul is the servant of the God of eternity. He is the servant of the God who so loved this world that he sent his own Son to be its Saviour. And Paul will spend himself and be spent in proclaiming this Saviour to sinners. Oh, there will be those who will reject him. There will be those who will abuse him, as they rejected his master and abused his master. But to those who believe this message that Paul proclaims, to those who receive the Son of God, given for the salvation of sinners, To them, God has given the right to be called his children. And he bestows upon them eternal life and all of its unseen blessings in the paradise of God. To paraphrase 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye has not seen, neither can mind imagine, neither can tongue declare the wonders that await those who take up their cross and follow Jesus. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Father God, we come before you and we pray that you would be merciful to us. Overcome our blindness and our hardness of heart, and reveal to us the glories that await those who follow Jesus. We ask in his precious name. Amen.